If Christ is the answer, then what's the question? Hi, my name is Mike Mason, and this is St. Joe Society Podcast. The St. Joe Society is a Catholic lay apostolate devoted to help men order all things to Christ as they grow strong in mind, body, and spirit. You can check us out more online at stjosephsociety.org. This is episode 13 of the St. Joseph Bootcamp. And the question before us today is, if Christ is the answer, then what's the question? A lot of times you'll see bumper stickers in the back of the car that Christ is the answer. But a lot of people rhetorically say back, well, then what's the question before us? Guys, we live in a society where the most fundamental questions posed to man, people don't have any answers for. Okay, what is a human being itself? What's the meaning and aim of our lives? What's the difference between good and bad? Why do we suffer? What's it mean to be happy? And if we know what it means to be happy, how do we get there? Where do we come from? Where are we going? These are questions that human beings have been answering for thousands of years. And we live in a particular point in human history where people are very confused about these questions. Not only that, men are divided socially and personally. We see sin and wickedness just dividing human beings within themselves and our communities. We've talked in previous podcasts about the church's teaching on original justice. And when Adam and Eve were created in original justice, there was no division socially or personally. God and man were at peace with one another. Adam was at peace with Eve, and he was also at peace with himself. So we see these three main relationships: relationship we have with God, relationship we have with ourselves, and the relationship with our neighbor, complete peace. We've also discovered on previous podcasts that original sin introduces disorder into the world. Once Adam and Eve fall in sin, man and God are no longer at peace. Adam's expelled from the garden. Adam no longer has peace within himself. These lower appetites are going to try to take control. There's all this disorder is going to happen within his soul. He's going to start questioning things about why am I here and where am I going? Confusion will set in. Lastly, he doesn't have a peace with his neighbor. We see this contention between Adam and Eve very early on, and then the killing of Cain and Abel. Because of original sin and personal sins, we ourselves are being torn asunder, and so are our communities. So what's the problem? Okay. In Alexander Solzhenitsyn's book, The Gulag Archipelago, he says this: the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts. Guys, the problem in society today starts inside of every single one of us. We're the problem. We are born into a highly problematic situation. All these great questions that men have been asking since the beginning of time, Christ is the answer to those questions. But the situation we find ourselves in, we can't dig ourselves out of, okay? We cannot save ourselves. You see this right in the beginning of the garden. In Genesis 3, verse 7, after Adam and Eve fall, it says this: then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Notice they're trying to make clothes to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. Now, nakedness is a sign of fallenness, shame, those sort of things. By sewing fig leaves, what it's saying there is that they're incapable of covering their own sin and nakedness. It's not going to work. Fig leaves aren't going to work as an apron. In Genesis 3, verse 20, check this out. It says, before God expels them from the garden, he says this: the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Notice here, Adam and Eve try to cover their own shame and sin and nakedness, and they can't do it. God has to cover them. And how does he do it? He covers them with garments of skin. Well, this begs the question, where does he get the garments of skin from? Obviously, he had to kill something to make them. So what we see here in Genesis 3:20 is two basic things. One, God has to be the solution to our sin problem. All these questions that are hampering all of us, God's the answer to those. Second, the problem we have with sin has to be dealt with by sacrifice. See this very early in the text, where God's giving us a hint right here in Genesis chapter 3, how we're going to be saved. Now, what I'd like to do on this week's podcast is I want to look at, if Christ is the answer, I want to look at the Old Testament, take a brief survey of how God prepares the Jews and the Gentiles in the Old Testament for the coming of the Messiah. Then next week, we'll discover the theological principles beneath the incarnation, since in this month of December, that's the very thing that we're celebrating. So that's going to be the plan of attack this week and next. So this week, we'll look at the expected Messiah. What about him? All right, there's this great book called Holy People and Holy Land, a theological introduction to the Bible by an author by the name of Matthew Levering. Really, really excellent. What he argues in the book is that if you read the Bible theologically, okay, you look for like God's plan for mankind in it, what you see is that God is trying to find a holy people and place them in a holy land. Okay, now if you know your new Old Testament even a little bit, you'll recognize the holy people are the Jews, the holy land is the promised land. But he says actually theologically this has a much broader point. Okay, and I have to read a quote from him. Check this out. Since love is the fulfillment of the law, and Christ laying down his life for us is the supreme manifestation of the law of love, the entire scriptures point to Christ as the fulfillment of God's plan to unite us to himself in love. To be holy means to love in truth. Okay, what's he saying here? Christ fulfilled the law of love. For great love of us, he laid down his life for us on the cross. Okay. Then what he's going to do is he's going to come live in us by sanctifying grace. We're going to get his life. We've been discussing that in previous episodes. Okay. How's this tie into this holy people, holy land reading of scripture? We become holy people when God restores our fallen minds and fallen hearts and dwells in us, land, by grace. Guys with me there? So in the Old Testament, you have the Jews going through the wilderness to settle in the Holy Land. But the greater theological point when you look at the Old and New Testament is that the holy people is us, and the Holy Land is also us because God comes and dwells within us by grace. And so what these guys do is they lay out how this plan of salvation works out in Scripture. It's a really excellent book, very easy to read. You guys should go out and get it and read it. It's fantastic. What I want to do is kind of just walk you guys very briefly through that thought process of God preparing people in the Old Testament to dwell within them in the New Testament, which is what we're going to talk about this month. All right, let's start in Genesis 3:15. This is called the Proto-Evangelium. What this means is it's the first declaration of the gospel. Okay, Genesis 3:15, it says this, God speaking to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." What the church fathers see this is pointing at the first prophecy of how God's going to save us. So the you here is the serpent, the woman is Eve. He says he's going to put enmity between you two and the offspring. Her offspring, singular, will bruise the serpent's head. He's going to smash his head, even though the serpent will bruise his heel. Okay, what's going on here? The woman in this passage refers to the Blessed Virgin Mary. The fruit, her seed, is our Lord Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, his death on the cross is the bruising of the heel. But through his death on the cross, the tables turn and he smashes Satan's head. So what we see in Genesis 3:15 is a prophecy right out of the gates after the fall of how our salvation would work. Now, to make this salvation work, God has to prepare a people for the coming of the Messiah. And that's where we get to the nation of Israel. Now, St. Irenaeus, great saint, in his book Against the Heresy said this, "To understand the divine program and economy for the salvation of humanity, we have to understand God's several covenants with humanity and also the special character of each covenant." Okay. When God starts to prepare a way for the Messiah, he starts making covenants. Now, what a covenant is basically is a union God enters into to make a family. Okay, it's a family making type thing. So I'm a married man. My wife and I have a covenant marriage. Okay, it's contractual too, but we have a covenant. We come together in the sacrament of marriage in order to make a family. Okay, we exchange. She gives herself to me. I give herself to her. And a family is produced from that. Well, God in the Old Testament's in the family-making business. He wants to make a family so that he can make people his own and dwell within them. Like we talked about that holy people, holy land. So in the Old Testament, there's a series of covenants God makes with man to prepare the way for the Messiah. Okay. Now in the scriptures, there's six major covenants, five of which are in the Old Testament and then one in the New. Okay. Now, if you'll notice with each covenant, each one of these is made, God's making a family and his family gets larger as the story plays out. So the first covenant is with Adam and Eve. That's a marriage covenant. God's family is very small at that point. Okay. Him, Adam and Eve. Later in the story, God makes another covenant with Noah. Now notice Noah and his family, this is a little bit bigger covenant. Okay. So he starts off this little family. Now he has an extended family. So he starts with a husband and wife. His second covenant is an extended family. The third covenant we see in scripture is one God makes with Abraham. Now look that Abraham and his descendants are a tribe. So it's different families are going to come together and live. Then we have God's covenant with Moses, which is a holy nation. David, which is an empire. And then the sixth one is with Jesus and the church, which is a universal covenant. So what we see in these covenants is God's preparing the people Israel through these five covenants for the coming of Messiah, who will make a universal covenant with all mankind. So you see this flowing idea through it. Now, did God just work in the Old Testament to prepare the Jews and forget about the Gentiles? No. In Acts chapter 14, verse 16 through 17, okay, St. Paul discusses the fact that God even was preparing the Gentiles in their own way. Now, not as specific as with the Jews, but he is preparing them. Acts 14, 16 through 17 says this, in past generations, God allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. So he allows them to walk away. Yet he did not leave himself without a witness. For he did good and gave you from heaven rains and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. What we notice when you study world history is all these different religions are trying, they're groping at the answer to those questions I raised at the beginning of the podcast. Okay. Just groping at them. And they have some things they get kind of insightful and correct. There's a lot of error mixed in. This is what Paul's talking about. Paul's saying, listen, previous generations, they would not walk their own way away from God. But God didn't leave them without a witness. Why? Because they see the fact that nature in a way is taking care of them. They're kind of groping to trying to answer these questions of why am I here? Where am I going? Where do these blessings come from? That in a way is preparing the Gentiles for the coming of the Messiah. In Romans chapter 1, 19 through 20, St. Paul says that the fact that God exists is plain to everyone. Why? But because we can clearly see that the world around us was made by something. So God says, or pardon me, St. Paul says, nature itself testifies to the existence of God. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14 through 15, Paul appeals to the moral law. So in Acts 14 and Romans 1, he's appealing to nature testifying to the maker. In Romans 2, he says, no, we all have this moral law written on our hearts. Okay, we all know you shouldn't steal and lie and kill innocent people. That law in our hearts testifies that there's a moral lawgiver. So we see that God's preparing the Jews for the coming of the Messiah. We also see, and it's testified in the New Testament, that God is also working among the Gentiles as well. We notice that when the gospel starts to go out in the book of Acts and throughout the history of the church, when the gospel comes to many Gentile people, they embrace Jesus as Messiah, as the promised Messiah, and convert. Okay, so really beautiful how God's preparing this. So what we see in the Old Testament is you have this preparation, okay, with Jews and Gentiles for the coming of the Messiah. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 5, and we're going to close with this, and we'll pick up with the incarnation next week. St. Paul says, Christ came in the fullness of time. He says, when time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. So as God prepared the people at a moment in history, when the fullness of time came about, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins and adopt us as sons. Guys, our adoption as sons comes through the sacrament of baptism. We are adopted into God's family as God makes his covenant through his beloved son, Jesus Christ. And the challenge this month, gentlemen, in this month of December, is to get to exposition. Keep in mind all these marvelous truths. Find time this month to get to church with exposition. Look at our Lord in the monstrance. Show that the fullness of time has come, not only in the grand scheme of life, but for you individually. And spend time with our Lord, asking him to open you to what he wants to do with your life. See you guys next week. God bless.